All right, well, if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we have just begun, starting last week, the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from chapters 5 through chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And we are going to be looking at a few more of the Beatitudes, which is right in the beginning of this sermon through these chapters. Even though we're only going to be going to verse 6 today, I'm going to be reading the Beatitudes in their entirety right up through verse 12. Again, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy and inerrant word, and we know that it is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, you know each of us here today. You know us even better than we know ourselves. You know what we stand in need of, and Father, I just ask that you would grant that which is needed, that you would teach us what we need to know, that you would change us and that we would leave here differently than how we were when we came. That we would be closer to you. That we would really be blessed in the characters and qualities that are spoken about here in the Beatitudes. And that we would draw closer and closer to you. And Father, for any in need of salvation, I pray that even today that their hearts would be open, that you would grant faith and understanding, clarity of the gospel, and that you would draw such a one to yourself. So bless us now, Father. We love you. We ask that the name of Jesus would be magnified and glorified. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we are going to see in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, is that the demands are really beyond what we are able to live perfectly. And it shows really how terribly far we come from the holy standards of God. Now, in this Sermon on the Mount, it does tell us, though, what our actions and attitudes should be like. And as believers, these are things that ought to be qualities that are present, although not perfectly, we are to be this way, because these are marks of those that belong to the kingdom of heaven. As we're looking at these Beatitudes or blessings that the Lord pronounces, they're really upside down from the way the world thinks and what they might think would make one happy or blessed, and they're just so contradictory and very counterintuitive to the way most people would think. And so let me pick up where we left off last week. I don't have this up here on the screen, but let me just read it and just remind you of the context that we're in as we progress through these Beatitudes in verses 4 through 6. But in verse 3, Jesus said, and this was the very first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, as we looked at last week, this is a spiritual poverty. It's not talking about a material type of poverty. It's talking about someone who realizes that spiritually, to commend oneself before God, we bring nothing to the table. We can't earn God's favor. We can't earn salvation. We come really as beggars. We come empty-handed, realizing that we don't have the righteousness of God. We need that imputed to us through the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done. So a person who's poor in spirit realizes that they are spiritually destitute, and they look to God for salvation. And it's important, and the order here, it's an intentional order, the way Jesus Christ laid these Beatitudes out. Because if we're not poor in spirit and realize how spiritually bankrupt we are, then the other things aren't going to fall into place, and we're not going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because, you know, we got to realize we, in and of ourselves, we don't have the righteousness of God. We won't be even merciful until we have actually obtained mercy, because we've been poor in spirit. Okay, and so there is an intentional order. This is really the foundation for all that follows in these Beatitudes. And for the believer, this is not just like a one-time thing where we say, oh, okay, I come brokenhearted, I come as a beggar, I come with nothing to bring to the table for my salvation except my sin, my guilt, and my shame. But it's a continuing of always depending upon God for the righteousness, and it's a positional righteousness that we would have in Jesus Christ, and always trusting Him. A person who is self-righteous and depending and trusting upon their own righteousness is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And it's just a self-deception to think that, you know, we can come before God and on our own standing with things that we've done. Comparatively, some people think they've done better than other people, but compared to the holy standards of God, we all come miserably short. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would live and did live that perfect, sinless life, always did everything righteous, fulfilled all righteousness. And then as that perfect one who never sinned, the sinless substitute, gave His life, for He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And we are to always remember that we stand in His righteousness, because that's been given to us through faith and trust in His person and in His work. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, every Christian is a rags-to-riches story. We come poor, and He makes us rich because Father sent the Son into the world that we might live through Him. And, you know, there's no hope for us other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And keep in mind, you know, some of those that were listening to Jesus and were around Him in His various ministries, He dealt a lot with those they thought they were the spiritually elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These were the religious leaders that, you know, they thought they were okay. They didn't think they needed God. They didn't think they needed a Savior. And these are the ones that Jesus had the strongest words for. And they really needed to repent of that and become poor in spirit. All right, so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude I have right up here on the screen that Jesus pronounced is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, just the words that are used here, you know, You know, the world, you don't connect things like mourning, hunger, being poor, you know, those type of things that are describing these characteristics and qualities of those that are kingdom citizens are not the kind of adjectives you would use where people normally connect in their minds that, you know, this person's blessed. Okay, but blessed are those who mourn. This is upside down from the way the world thinks. The world thinks, oh, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, and that's the thought. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, in the context of this and what we just saw with, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is really talking about a spiritual mourning or grieving over one's sins. It's the Holy Spirit who produces this conviction where we grieve over our sin, and it's a sorrow over sin that ultimately leads to repentance and a turning to God to be forgiven and comforted. Okay, those who mourn over their sins are going to be comforted because they turn to God. And this word that's used, this mourning, it's a very intense type of word that's used. It's used of a grieving of even like a loved one who's died. And this is, a very strong type of mourning. And it's a good type of mourning. It's a good type of grief because it shows that contrition before God. And then ultimately, again, this leads to God comforting such a one. He's the only one that can give comfort because Jesus, he himself, has borne our sins in his body. You know, James and other places speak to this, this mourning over sin. In James 4:9 it says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And, you know, we as Christians, we're to grow in our understanding of sin so that, you know, we start realizing the more we mature just how far-reaching sin is and how it affects us in so many different ways. And, you know, sometimes when we first get saved, you know, there's some obvious sins that we know about, we're convicted. But then, you know, as we mature, we start realizing, you know, how holy God is and how really unrighteous we are and how we sin in our thoughts, the things that we fail to do, and how we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourself, at least not consistently. I think most of us, if we were honest, we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, more so than other people quite often. And so we mourn over our sins, and we know that things aren't right. And we grieve over our sin, which leads to even a continual repenting of sins. Because, you know, there's that initial repentance where we come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. We realize we can't save ourselves. We're hopeless and helpless. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in his finished work. But then as Christians, we continue to mourn over our sin. And we're grieved over it. And we turn to God for comfort. So the Christian life is a life of repentance. And it will be a struggle on this side of eternity. The Apostle Paul talked about some of his own struggle with sin where, you know, in his heart he wanted to do right, but he often found himself not doing the thing that he wanted to do. Let me just read a couple of verses in Romans 7. Where the Apostle Paul writes, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And listen, he's just looking for that day when he's relieved of all this struggle with sin. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so there is this, you know, just wanting to be free from sin completely, to not have that struggle with sin. you know, and this is what we all look forward to when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, just like this blessing, as like many of the others that Jesus talks about, there is an element where they're experienced in the here and now. And we feel blessed, we feel satisfied, yet we're still hungering. We have kind of a taste of glory as these even characteristics become more and more ours, and we sense that peace of God that transcends all understanding. But it's not going to be fully experienced until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when it will all be completed. Verse 5, another blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, some translations say gentle, and you got to picture what many of the Jews were thinking. This would have been very contrary, you know, thinking about inheriting the earth or inheriting the land. You know, they had always thought the Messiah was going to be, you know, a military leader that would conquer by force. And, you know, they would have thought, you know, blessed are the, you know, the powerful, for, you know, they're going to overcome by that sheer force. And that's the way they looked at things. And that's the way people even look at things nowadays. I was just reading a little bit about a story that came to my mind about Alexander the Great. And, you know, there's some, you know, some people aren't sure exactly what was said, but there's some that think on his deathbed, right before he died, and his generals were around him, and, you know, they were wondering, you know, who's going to succeed you now, you know, right before he dies. And some think that he uttered the words, the strongest, okay, so that there would be a struggle, and it'd be, you know, those that overcome. But it wouldn't be like someone who is meek and considering the good of others before themselves. And again, this is so much the opposite of what people would think about what blessedness is. Very much the opposite. And in fact, sometimes meekness is even looked down. In our world, it certainly was. In the world at the time that Jesus was preaching this, remember, you got the Romans who ruled the, you know, Roman Empire by force, and the Jews didn't like it because they were oppressed and they didn't like being in subjection to them. Even today, it's just seen, meekness is often seen as a weakness, but it isn't. Meekness is very powerful people, but under control. It's kind of similar to you could have a stallion that, you know, has all this power and it's just wild and running all around, and you know, then comes under the control of someone who tames him, but he never loses that power. But now it's come under control. And this is the same thing with we as Christians. We come under the control of another, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not that there is any power there, it's just that it's power that's under control, and we begin to see the needs of others as greater than our own. We start to deal with people in a gentle manner, okay, because we are considering them, because we are meek, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was and how he dealt with people. And, you know, if you think about meek people or gentle people, it is going to be expressed often in words. And so, you know, people that are meek or gentle don't just say, well, I'm going to just give you a piece of my mind and I don't care how the chips fall. I'm just going to tell. You know, that's not meekness. Okay? Neither is intimidation, manipulation, all those things. That's just out. That shouldn't be a mark of kingdom citizens. And so, you know, people that are abrasive, people that are, you know, prickly, they're rough, they're short-tempered, inconsiderate, that's the opposite of being gentle. That's the opposite of being meek. Think of the gentleness of God with us. The psalm writer in Psalm 18 speaks of this. It says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. And then the prophet Isaiah, in speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Messiah would be like, in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 3, writes, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." And I love this in verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." And so, again, this gentleness, which is to be a mark of kingdom citizens that will inherit the earth, it's the opposite of being harsh. It's the opposite of being critical and condemning. And this is a quality that brings the blessing of God upon a person. A meek person also isn't one who's always, demanding their rights, but are more concerned about the interests of other people. And I think there's also, and this was brought out in the study, I thought it was kind of interesting. If we think about meekness, I think there's also a meekness like before God, because one of the things about meekness is it's one who endures like suffering or affliction in a good way, okay? And is really long suffering in that. And I think there's an aspect to where a meek person also, when God sovereignly allows difficulties in our life, we just endure it. We know that God knows what's best. And meekness is definitely a mark of those who belong to the kingdom, those who will inherit the earth. And right now, the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ brought, it is a kingdom of meekness. It includes things like turning the other cheek, said loving your enemies. So those who enter the kingdom are gentle. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." The Lord is at hand. And we can't just excuse, like some people are harsh. And it's especially troubling sometimes when I see it myself or I see it in another Christian when they're harsh. We can't just excuse it and say, "Oh, that's just my personality." Well, no, we were called to be meek, to be gentle. We're called to a life of kindness and consideration to other people. All right, our last beatitude that we're going to look at here this morning is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And again, kind of upside down the way the world thinks. They think, happy are those who are full. You don't connect even the word hunger, okay, with being satisfied. But here Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And think about hunger and thirst. That represents, the necessities of life. And people will go to great extremes when they are hungry or dying of thirst. And sometimes the thing is, when we think about even a spiritual hunger or the way in which people try to think they're going to reach some level of satisfaction in this life, they look for it in the wrong places. And there's the material things, there's wealth, there's acceptance and popularity, careers and other things, and they're dry wells in the end. And this is one of the things that the Israelites did, and the prophet Jeremiah addressed this. He says, "My people have committed two sins." First of all, he says, "They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns or wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Okay, and that's the way it is when we go searching for satisfaction outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are dry wells. And we're not really truly going to be satisfied. And one of the deep cravings, I think there's a couple aspects of this beatitude. One of the things, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, is because when we come before God, we realize we don't have the righteousness on our own. And so the believer desires the righteousness that only Christ can give. Okay, that imputed righteousness through faith in Him. And the person who doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know, no part in the kingdom. But there is also a practical aspect to this as well. Once we've received that imputed righteousness, where we've been made right with God positionally, we have the righteousness of Christ because we trust in what He did in His perfect life and the sacrifice of Himself. You know, it's then we have this righteousness where God sees us as He sees His Son. But then there's a practical element where we're still going to thirst, a hunger and thirst for righteousness on a practical level, to where, you know, practically we're going to kind of try to be move into where we are positionally. And we know it's not going to be perfect, but there's that thirst for righteousness, that thirst for following the Lord Jesus Christ, that thirst and hunger for doing what He would have us to do. And that's something that just continues. And we feel some of that satisfaction as we're walking in the will of God. But, you know, it's never complete. But there is a practical side of righteousness that we are to pursue. 1 Peter 1, in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, yeah, there's some that's experienced now, you know, walking in the center of the Lord, there's that peace, there's that satisfaction, but it's never going to be complete, that, you know, hungering and thirsting for righteousness until we do go to be with the Lord. In fact, Peter also speaks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Okay, no more the struggling with sin. Only righteousness dwells. You know, I think, and maybe I'll just kind of go back to these as I just highlight a few points of application. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this verse in particular. He had some very good practical applications. So, you know, I'll share some of that for us to think about. But he talked about in his commentary on how to mourn. Okay, how do we mourn over our sin? And one of the ways in which we do that is we've got to eliminate the hindrances from mourning over sin. And one of those hindrances is the love of sin. In other words, kind of holding on to it. We've really got to see sin for what it is, what it does, and you know, the great price that was paid for that. And so along with that, another hindrance is like minimizing the sin, acting like it's no big deal. It is. We serve a holy God, and we are to pursue righteousness. I think there's another thing that sometimes, maybe you've been guilty of this. I have, and it's wrong. And I was greatly convicted even going through this passage. But sometimes, you know, when we're contemplating something and we do it or we're about to do it, we have this presumption that says, oh, well, you know, God's going to forgive me anyhow. And we presume upon the grace of God. It's a callous attitude. And often what will happen with that type of attitude with God our Father and we being His children, it brings discipline because, you know, we're just presuming upon His grace and being really kind of callous, and there's really no true repentance because we're just, kind of lackadaisical approach, minimizing the sin, presuming upon God's grace. And then another thing we need to eliminate, if we really want to mourn in a blessed mourning, grieving over sin, is we can't procrastinate. You know, we can't say, Well, you know, someday I think I'm really going to start to deal with my sin. Because, you know, none of us knows how much time we have left. James writes about this. He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Okay? And so, really, in mourning for sin, we must see the holy character of God. We must look at it. We should really study sin, even in Scripture. We need to recognize that as we sin as believers, it robs God of His glory. And sometimes this is the last thing we think about. We're thinking too much about, oh boy, what if I get caught in this sin or something? We're not really thinking about the sins that God sees and the sins in our heart, our mind, our attitude, all of those things. This was one of the problems with King Saul in the Old Testament. Samuel the prophet had confronted him in his sin. And he had gone against the word of the Lord. They had conquered another people, and they were to completely destroy everything. But Saul didn't listen. He feared the people and listened to them and kept a lot of the best stuff of the animals and stuff that were supposed to be completely destroyed. And, you know, then afterwards, after he's confronted with all this on 1 Samuel 15, here's what he says to Samuel. He says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And he says, "Your God." So he's not feeling very close to God right now. Okay? But you see, in that, he was more concerned about being honored among people. He was not concerned about the glory of God. And you know, if we're really going to truly be mourners over sin, we've got to be consumed with the glory of God and think about how our sin is an affront to His glory. So when we do sin, we mourn. We truly mourn. We're grieved over it. And we repent of it. We confess it. And we go to the Lord for comfort. If we're mourners over sin, we don't laugh at it. We don't take it lightly. We can't be insensitive to it. Otherwise, we're really not mourning. It's something we ought to be in prayer about. For a contriteness of heart. To really be mourners over our sin. And then to be comforted by God. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And, you know, when we think about the great price that was paid, how can we really take that lightly? We really often need to reflect on that. The second one that we've looked at here today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just want to say a few things. I think some practical application kind of came out as we went through this. Only the meek are going to inherit the future kingdom. Because it is the meek who belong to the King. So, you know, we're to be kind, we're to be considerate of others, considerate of their feelings, and one of the ways that comes out is in our speech. It comes out in how we deal with people, whether we're gentle with them, whether we have a meekness in our spirit. We are to walk humbly before God and others. And we need to consider the meekness, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're to walk in His steps. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Here it is. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, there's a sense in which we should be safe people. When people are around us, we're not rough, we're not abrasive. One of the things I love about Shirley is, you know, she's not that way. She's the farthest thing from harsh, and I find rest for my soul, even in her. And we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and be like Him. We need to be safe people. We don't want to be abrasive people, rough people, harsh people. We're to be meek. We're to be gentle. Lastly, verse 6, last beatitude for today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, this is first of all, positionally, when we first come to Christ, it's a heart that realizes our righteousness in and of ourselves are filthy rags. Okay? That's the way God sees it. But now we have, you know, after trusting in Christ, an imputed righteousness. But once we have that righteousness given to us, it is then afterwards that we're to pursue a practical righteousness. So in practice, we start, there's this movement toward the positional righteousness that we have in Christ. And in a heart that wants to obey Christ, that wants to honor Him. And you know, and as we do that, that does bring we'll feel that satisfaction in our souls. In fact, we'll feel the opposite if we're not following Christ, and we'll feel the hurt to our souls. That's the Holy Spirit in us. We can't do otherwise. Okay. And as we pursue and hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's never going to be a complete satisfaction until glory. We're always going to be wanting more. And, you know, I think there's some tests of spiritual hunger and thirst. There's always going to be a dissatisfaction with ourselves and where we're at spiritually. And we know, well, we're so far from arriving. And, you know, the more we walk in obedience, though, you know, the more we are going to feel satisfied, because we're going to have the peace of God, again, that transcends all understanding. One who is truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness is also going to sense that they're going to be kind of set free from the hold of things of this world. Like, you know, the material things, the allurement of the world, the things that people often pursue that never truly bring satisfaction. They can never truly satisfy. And there's also going to be a hunger and thirsting for the Word of God. Do you remember Jesus in the temptation? One of the things that he said to the devil was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the one who hungers or thirsts for righteousness can also even feel satisfied in adverse circumstances. In other words, this is what we're hungering and thirsting for. You know, the things that come, and things are rough financially, or the health is, you know, we're having difficulty with things like that, or some terrible disease comes in. We can still feel satisfied because we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're wanting to draw close to the Lord. We're hungering for Him. And that is our heart's desire. And thirsting for Him. I like what in a quote from John MacArthur. He says, "The spiritually hungry do not ask for Christ in economic success, Christ in personal satisfaction, Christ in popularity, or Christ in anything else. They want only Christ in what God in His wisdom and love sovereignly provides through Christ." That isn't always the things that we're thinking we're praying for, or that we want, or would be best, but God knows what's best for us. And we're to pursue the things that sometimes they come about in the adverse circumstances of life that God brings in. He says, whatever that may be. I'm sorry, let me back up again. They want only Christ and what God in His wisdom and love sovereignly provides through Christ, whatever that may or may not be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank You for these amazing words and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon of the Mount. It's just absolutely amazing and perfect and beautiful. And so contrary to the way we often think, contrary to the way the world thinks. Forgive us, Father, for so often we're not poor in spirit. Forgive us for our pride. Help us to learn what it is to truly walk humbly before you. May we, Father, really hunger for you. Hunger for a close walk with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To thirst for righteousness and pursuing Him and walking closely with Him. Oh, Father, forgive us for not truly mourning over our sin. Forgive us also, Father, when we have not been meek, we've not been gentle with others. We've sometimes been harsh and abrasive. Help us to live as citizens of the kingdom, and these things that should mark us, these things that we should be, their gentleness and other things should be known to all. So forgive us, Father. Help us to really take upon these qualities of character, characters that were so beautifully exemplified as gentleness in your Son. Help us to walk more as He walked. And Father, I also want to pray for those that may be here this morning that have never become poor in spirit, never repented and mourned over their sin, have not hungered and thirsted for righteousness because maybe they thought they had righteousness. Oh, Father, I pray for such a one that they would truly become broken and contrite before you, that would lead to a mourning over their sin and they would desire the righteousness that only Christ can give. So, Father, I pray that you would grant such a one faith and repentance unto salvation, and that there'd be a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even right now, in the quietness of their hearts, that they would turn to Him, they would cast themselves upon His mercy, that there would be a trusting in His substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning work on the cross. They would trust in Him and Him alone. Pray, Father, even right now, in the quietness of one's heart, that they might trust Your Son, repent of self-righteousness, realize that He is the only hope. And Father, thank you for meeting with us here this morning. We love you. We love your word. Thank you for how you've revealed yourself, your will, and your ways. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to end our service together with a song, and it's Hungry by Catherine Scott. It starts out, "Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry." As we focus on hungering for righteousness this morning, please stand and join us as we sing.